We continue our study today on the golden calf incident. We see that the downhill slide continues as we come to Exodus chapter 32 in verses 5 and 6. The word of God has this to say, "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. So goes the tale. For some reason, which must be connected with depravity and the fall of and the fall, man would rather worship an it than worship the true and living God. Their it may be an idol, a woman, money, a man, baseball, a holiday. You see, the particulars do not seem to matter. As long as the object of their devotion lacks the power to grant them eternal life or to punish them with eternal damnation. You see, they are content to devote themselves thereunto. You see, my dear listener, the God-given nature of man requires that he worship. The fallen nature of man compels him to worship something which cannot hold him accountable for his actions. Amen. Hundreds of years after Aaron's folly, the children of Israel were repeating his error. Hosea chapter 8, verse number 6 tells us, "For from Israel was it also. The workman made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces." How incredible that the Lord would have to say to rational beings with working minds, "It is not God." It seems impossible that anyone would have to be told not to worship an it. But when we think upon the lives of the people around about us, in any land, in any age, we see an abundance of its receiving the love, honor, devotion, sacrifice, and adoration which is owed to the Creator. James chapter 3, verse 10 tells us, "My brethren, these things ought not so to be, and yet such vain practices endure from generation to generation." This leads to the next horrific blunder on the part of Aaron and the people. Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." These people engaged in a worship of idols. They turned this so-called worship into a carousing and sensual pleasure, and yet they attached to it the holy name of the holy God. Astonishing! They celebrated around a golden calf and said to be the Lord. They danced and feasted before an Egyptian idol and said to the Lord, "By day's end they were naked as they cavorted together," and they said it was to the Lord. Alas, such blasphemy is not ancient history. The modern church has rock bands and dancing girls and claims their contemporary worship is to the Lord. The street preacher is confronted by a drunkard who rages against legalism and hellfire ministers and swears his life of debauchery is to the Lord. The women and girls who claim the name of Christ post near-naked photos of themselves at the lake or beach or in their bedroom or bathroom on their Facebook page, right near the caption where they describe their lives as being to the Lord. Those who claim to know Jesus spend all of December incorporating into their church services the celebration of pagan religions and heathen festivals while claiming their decorations and customs are to the Lord. In the springtime, they hide their eggs and fill their baskets in honor of savage fertility rites and smilingly proclaim it is to the Lord. In short, people love and practice sin. They worship and celebrate in defiance of the Word of God. They live and act in ways which provoke the Holy One to anger, but they comfort their blind hearts by saying to themselves and to others that what they do is to the Lord. James chapter 2, verse 7 says this: Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, we read, Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see, they made their own God. They invented their own feast. They ordained their own manner of worship. They set their own code of conduct. But then they had the blatant audacity to attach such sins the righteous name of the great I Am. It is all so disgustingly modern. Then we read on, and they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. You see, my dear listeners, people wake early when they are excited. They scramble out of bed when they have an activity planned which thrills their heart. As we have mentioned earlier, they gladly give of their substance for something about which they are enthused. This was not the time they got up to serve Jehovah. The fires of sacrifice were not burning for the Lord. The one who had done so much for them received no such honor or attention. Ah, but this calf, it was all the rage. This idol, it could not wait for the breaking of the day. This feast unto the Lord, who is no Lord, must begin at once. Amen. Up at 5 a.m. for a hunting or fishing trip is absolutely acceptable. Early rising for a church prayer meeting is rather extreme. Extra hours for a trip to the beach or an extra day at the cabin in the mountains are most welcomed by the participants. A church service running past noon, or the expectation that one returns for an evening service, is outrageous. A dress code for the team or a dress code for the restaurant is reasonable, but never for the church. Rules for the office, rules for the social club, rules for the homeowners association are all adhered to heartily, amen, with heartily an objection, but never for the Savior. Money for Christmas, money for birthdays, money for shopping, money for dining out, money for internet, money for cell phones, money for cable. But how dare the church pass that offering plate? You see, my dear listeners, the golden calf religion is flourishing in our day, is it not? What these people wanted was a God who would stand silently while they devoted themselves to eating, drinking, and playing. It had no requests. It had no commandments. It passed no sentence, and it took no action. This God sat stupidly, without thought, without desire, without power. But it was the Lord they deserved, for it would not interfere with their pursuit of vanity and sin. Aaron was the perfect pastor for such a band of carnal brutes. He gave them a God of their choosing. He stood with a dumb grin on his face and allowed them to bring abominable sacrifices and dive into the depths of depravity without uttering one word of criticism or censure. You see, Aaron, he was seeker-friendly. He was with the times. He was non-judgmental. He was relevant. He was contemporary. He was inclusive. He was understanding. He was so nice. He was an offense to God and a snare to the people. God describes such men as follows. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 10. Few things are more worthless than a watchdog that will not lift its head to bark when a thief intrudes on the property. Few things are more worthless than a spiritual leader who will not cry out against the intrusion of sin into the place of worship. May the true and living and righteous and holy and caring God deliver us from such gross transactions. May the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Bible, make us holy people. May we flee from these dead dog ministers and separate ourselves from these play-loving congregations. You see, my dear listener, the time is come for real devotion to the real God. Let us continue in Exodus chapter 32 in verses 7 and 8. Amen. Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 and 8 are somewhat dangerous from a doctrinal standpoint. For if we do not handle them properly, we run the risk of confusing Old Testament Israel with the New Testament church. That error is repeated far too often. Yet there is a truth here, which is well supported by much in the letters to the body of Christ and is worthy of our attention. The Word of God says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Stated bluntly, God rejects them. He gives them to Moses. Look at the way he says, thy people. He so divorces himself from these rebels that he joins them in saying Moses brought them out of Egypt, as though he would not have it known that he was ever associated with them. The God of all grace will so cleanse men and nations that they may live, walk, and abide in his presence. But the Lord of glory will not allow his great name to be deified or defiled by having it attached to those who conduct causes, men to respect him. Again, his presence, the God of all grace, will so cleanse men and nations that they may live, walk, and abide in his presence. But the Lord of glory will not allow his great name to be defiled by having it attached to those whose conduct causes men to disrespect him. You see, my dear listeners, it's important to consider what we tend to know instinctively, but often dismiss from our minds. You see, God knew exactly what they were doing at the base of the mountain. He heard the very words coming from their lips. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 sums it up. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Jesus often disturbed those in his presence by responding openly to the thoughts they dared not express. Perhaps the greatest harm done to our nation is the teaching of evolution to its children, which in turn produces a generation of adults who do not believe God is watching and listening. You see, our attention should also be drawn to the fact that God says he commanded them not to make idols or worship other deities, though as it yet they had neither seen the tables of stone or heard the reading of what the Lord had written thereon. Remember, Moses went up on the mount in Exodus 19 and heard the Ten Commandments and much more recorded in Exodus 20 and onward. He came down the mountain and told the people what God had said in Exodus 24, after which he returned into the mountain to receive further instructions and the tables of stone. So they had heard the word of the Lord at the mouth of their appointed leader, but had chosen to reject it. This disregard for what God had said resulted in their rejecting the one who had spoken. As surely as faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, so unbelief comes by declining to hear the same words. A careless attitude toward what God has said leads to a careless attitude toward the Lord himself. These verses suggest that Jehovah is separating himself from his chosen people, cutting them off, giving possession of them over to Moses. Without going into great detail, it is evident that throughout the history of both Testaments, the Lord often distances himself from the Hebrews without casting them away forever. In Isaiah chapter 50, verses 1 and 2, the Word of God says this: Thus saith the Lord, Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgression is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? At my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. In Romans chapter 11, Romans 11 verses 1 to 4, the Word of God says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Want ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. What we gather from these two representative passages is that while the Lord never completely severs his ties with Israel, he will not have company with those who join themselves to idols or false gods. You see, these passages teach that when people choose sin over righteousness, those misdeeds put a distance between themselves and God, which he will not cross. Like the father of the prodigal son, he loves them and longs for their return, but he's not going to join them in the pig pen. In the day of salvation, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, where believers are sanctified forever through the offering made at Calvary, where the indwelling Holy Spirit abides forever, where we are made one with the Savior himself, it is not possible to be separated from the love of God. Yet it is very possible to lose the joy and benefit of that relationship in this life. As surely as God was provoked to withhold the full blessing of union from the erring children of Israel, he will act in a similar way towards his saints in this age should they provoke him to jealousy with such atrocities. Read carefully with me from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. We are told this: Be ye not unequally yoked together with believers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Under discussion here, my dear listener, are the choices we make regarding our devotion and the actions we take, which give evidence of the love in our hearts. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It is not that we might become God's children that we live without sin, but because we belong to him. We continue to read in our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You see, the God who has received us tells us how we may be received. The God who is our Father, the God who is our Father tells us how we may know him as a Father. The one who has made us his children tells us how we may know the blessedness, which is the privilege of sons and daughters. Life is given by grace alone. Again, life is given by grace alone. The abundance thereof is determined by our choices. Be ye separate. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. A lot of churches today are not even teaching about biblical separation. When the Hebrews looked toward the golden calf perched above the altar, where they had sacrificed their riches to devils, they declared, "This be our gods." When they gorged themselves in a celebratory feast, when the music played the idle songs of their unthankful hearts, when their bodies began to follow the beat, their clothes began to be cast aside, they announced, "These be our gods." The true and living God opted to deal with them according to the testimony of their lips and lives. Lost men are free from Christ. Saved men are free in Christ. Both may choose to live in sin, and God will allow sin to reward them accordingly. Both may choose to surrender to the Lord of life, love, peace, joy, hope, mercy, kindness, comfort, strength, sanctity, grace, and God will reward them accordingly. My dear listeners, let us set our affections on God above and devote our lips to his service, that we might enjoy the complete blessing he is so delights to bestow upon them that love him.